Our scripture this morning is found in Luke 17, verses 20 to 37. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, it is here or there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to another, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away, and likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather."
Well, good morning. My name is Nat. For any of you who may not be acquainted with me, I have the privilege of serving as one of the pastors here at Neighborhood Church. And before we get into God's word, I want to just take a moment and invite you to pray with me. Father, I pray now that you would set apart this time to come and visit your presence upon us by your Spirit. Cause your word to go forth. Help us, God. We are just inundated all the time with so many words and messages and noise coming at us. And I pray for these few minutes we have together, Father, that your voice would be heard, that it would be clear. And to that end, help me, God, help me to speak what you have for your people this morning. Help me to point to your words. They are the words of life. They are the words of truth. And we want to hear them from you this morning. So help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I do want to encourage you to open up to Luke chapter 17. We've been working through the Gospel of Luke, and so we'll be looking at this passage that you just heard read from Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 37. So my wife, Brenda, and I, for many years, lived overseas with our family, and so we did quite a bit of international travel. If you've ever traveled internationally, you know there's kind of always this low-level anxiety in the back of your mind. Do I have everything I need? Do I have my passport in hand? Do I have my tickets, my visa, boarding pass, any paperwork? Do I have my wallet and my phone? You know, and you're just trying to think, what, you know, did I forget anything, especially if it's international travel? So there were a few occasions I can remember with our young kids and with Brenda, and we're coming up to a customs checkpoint, you know, and I can't find my passport or my papers, you know, and like getting into this sweat, you know, and freaking out, you know, and usually it, just in the fluster of things, I'd put it in a different pocket or a different folder, you know, and so I was able to do my own search through and find what I was missing. But because of those numerous occasions over the years, I've developed this reoccurring nightmare that I have somewhat frequently. And the nightmare goes something like this. I'm dreaming that I'm in a foreign country at the customs and immigration desk counter there, and I don't have my passport. And all these people are speaking languages that I don't understand, and there's nothing I can do to fix the problem because I don't have that one thing I need. And I can tell you, at that moment in my dream, I'm not concerned about where's my luggage or what did I eat for lunch. I'm not concerned about when I'm going to depart and when I'm going to arrive and all of my plans, right? The one thing that has my attention is, do I have that thing I need, that little booklet paper that's going to get me through customs, you know? And so I'm sure my wife knows. I don't know if she knows what I'm dreaming, but she, you know, feels I'm all sweaty and I'm like tense and whatnot. So anyway, so that's a dream that I have somewhat frequently. It's probably PTSD, I guess, of international travel. But in our passage this morning, the Pharisees, along with many others during that time, were anticipating the coming of the kingdom of God, and they were focused on the when question. Tell us, Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? But Jesus' response to their question indicates that there is a dangerous assumption lurking behind the question. And the Old Testament prophets, as they spoke the word of God, had talked about and repeatedly warned Israel about this danger. You see, many people, as they'd heard God's prophets talk about this day of the Lord that was coming when the kingdom would be established and God would reign, many of them longed for the day of Yahweh, the day of the Lord, the coming day when God would finally establish his kingdom and judge evil in the world and vindicate his people. But listen to what the prophet Amos says to this people who long for the day of the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light and gloom with no brightness in it? In other words, many people were eagerly anticipating the day of the Lord without soberly considering what the ramifications of that day were for them personally. And so the question I want us to wrestle with for a few minutes this morning together is this. What is the danger that lurks behind the Pharisees' question, when will the kingdom of God come? And how should that affect the way that we prepare for that day? So the Pharisees asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? And as I said, Old Testament prophets had spoken repeatedly about the day of the Lord. And this was a day that spoke of God coming and judging evil in the whole world and establishing his reign, his rule over all the earth. And many in Jesus' day expected that a number of things would happen altogether. There would be a coming Messiah king, a deliverer king that God would bring, and the kingdom of God would be established globally, and Israel would be restored to the kingdom place that it had been promised. And all of this was understood to be happening more or less at the same time. So that was the expectation that people had in Jesus' day. And we see this expressed a couple of times in the Gospel of Luke. So move forward a couple of chapters in Luke chapter 19. And it says that Jesus had to give them a parable. He taught them a parable because people supposed that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Right? That was their expectation. Jesus saying, well, I need to say a few things about that. Fast forward to the first chapter of Acts. This is after Jesus' death and resurrection. He's preparing to ascend. And the disciples come to Jesus and they say, now? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Right? So they still have that expectation. Like, are we going to see it happen? The when question is forefront in their mind. And so the Pharisees ask Jesus, when will it come? But look at Jesus' response. The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. So Jesus doesn't answer their when question directly, does he? Instead, he tells them what will not characterize the coming of the kingdom. The kingdom will not arrive through speculative claims. Now, Jesus isn't denying that there will eventually be signs of the coming of the kingdom, and we'll get into more of that in Luke chapter 21, where Jesus has some more to say about the specifics of that. But that's not what Jesus addresses here. His emphasis is different. See, the Pharisees, they're looking for visible political upheaval, a casting out of foreign powers and setting up the kingdom of Israel. They're looking for dramatic external signs in the heavens to come. And some are even looking for like a localized manifestation. Like, we want to go here where this is happening. We want to be in that place. But Jesus redirects their attention. It's not coming in signs to be observed. It's not going to be where people say here or there. For, verse 21, behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Now, what is Jesus saying? Some of your translations, some earlier translations have the kingdom of God is within you. I think a better translation is that Jesus means that the kingdom of God is among you or in your midst. Clearly, Jesus does not mean that the Pharisees have within themselves the rule and reign of God, right? They had rejected God and his king, and so it's not that that Jesus is pointing to. No, the point is that the king himself is standing among them, right there in front of them. The reign, authority, and saving power of God, what was already breaking into the world through Jesus. And Luke has already set the stage for this in chapter 4. You might remember Jesus is in Nazareth, and he's in the synagogue, and he's handed the scroll of Isaiah that we know as Isaiah chapter 61, and he reads from that passage, right? Jesus reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, to proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captive, sight to the blind, the year of the Lord's favor." And everyone's eyes are fixed on Jesus. And he says to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Amazing. Jesus reads these words and he says, "I have fulfilled these words. I am fulfilling this promise of what is to come today in your hearing." And then in verse 22, Jesus turns from the Pharisees to his disciples and he tells them that the days are coming when they will long for one of the days of the Son of Man. They'll long to see the Jesus in his power and glory, and they will not see it. And in those days, people will come and they will say, look, here, here's the kingdom. Or they'll say, look over there, there's where the kingdom is really happening. And Jesus says, do not go out and follow them. Why? Because when the Son of Man, term Jesus uses to refer to himself, when he finally comes in glory, it will not be secret, hidden, dependent on someone's speculation like, oh, it's over there or happening here. No, what does Jesus say? Verse 24, for as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will be the Son of Man in his day. We've all had that experience of seeing lightning light up the sky, haven't we? When Brenda and I were newly married, we lived in a little place over on Gardenia Street, and there was this amazing lightning storm happening. And so we went out and got in our backyard, sat down in some chairs, and we were just, you know, looking at all this lightning flashes. And all of a sudden, crack! This lightning struck a tree just like two blocks from us, literally. My wife and I jumped into each other's arms. You know, we were like, you know, it was just immediate, you know. It's like, wow. Nobody has to announce lightning, right? Like, get ready. Don't miss it. Nobody organizes a search party for lightning, right? When it comes, everyone sees it. That is Jesus' point. The kingdom will not arrive on the coattails of speculative claims where people are saying, oh, go look here. There it is. Or, oh, it's over there. No. He says that's not how it's coming. It will come like lightning, which means, I think, that the most urgent question in the present is not merely when will the kingdom come, but how will I respond to the king now? Therefore, brothers and sisters, don't chase after this person or that place. You know, people are still chasing after the here or there, aren't they? You know, some people are consumed. Their whole spiritual orientation is about charts and dates and places and people, and they're just consumed with figuring out the when and the where of the kingdom, right? And some people have even written books, right, and made predictions like this is the day or this is the year, this is the nation, and this is the how, right? And so far, you know, not a good record. But some people are chasing the here and there, or others constantly migrate to this new movement or that anointed pastor or this powerful church or that spiritual phenomenon where the kingdom of God is really on the move, right? And so they're migrating from place to place to place to sort of get in on the stuff of the kingdom. But Jesus says, don't spend your life chasing after speculative claims about the kingdom being here or there. Rather, recognize the king. Listen to the king's words. Be faithful to him. Be ready for his coming. But that raises an important question. If Jesus return, if his coming is so public, if it is so unmistakable and obvious, like lightning in the sky, why are so many people unprepared for it? And Jesus' answer is surprising. He doesn't focus on people lacking information or missing the signs. Instead, he points to two very familiar Old Testament stories that demonstrate that the kingdom will not arrive only in extraordinary times where everyone's like looking for it. So first we have the example of Noah and the flood from Genesis 6 through 9. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage. Same with the example of Lot from Genesis 19. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. Notice what Jesus doesn't emphasize. He doesn't focus on the wickedness of the people in the days of Noah. Now, they were wicked people. The Bible's clear about that. But that's not what Jesus talks about, is it? He doesn't talk about how immoral the people were in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, does he? I mean, they were, but that's not what Jesus talks about, does he? What does he say? Instead, he focuses on what people were doing right up to the moment that judgment came. And it's all just ordinary stuff, like eating and drinking and going to work and getting married and building a house and raising a family and all of the stuff that you and I do every day. So what's Jesus' point? What's the takeaway from this example? I think it's that life felt normal. Everything seemed stable. Today looks just like yesterday. Tomorrow looks to be the same. Life goes on just as it always has. And that is where the danger lurks. If one danger is people chasing after speculative claims about the kingdom being here or there, the other danger is people getting lulled into complacency by the ordinary stuff of life. And then judgment came with suddenness and totality, doing ordinary stuff until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Doing ordinary stuff, but on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. And Jesus says his return and the arrival of the kingdom will be similar in nature. Verse 30, so will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And so, brothers and sisters, don't be complacent in ordinary life. The danger isn't merely being sucked into some cult or misguided understanding of the kingdom. The danger is complacency in the midst of the ordinary. The assumption that because judgment didn't come yesterday or today, it's not coming tomorrow. Whereas Peter later writes, people will ask, scoffers will come and they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, things just continue the way they were from the beginning of creation. And Peter says, they intentionally overlook this fact that it was just like that in the days of Noah. And what happened? The flood came, and in a deluge, judgment fell on them all. And therefore, Jesus says, don't get complacent in ordinary life. Don't make that mistake. Live with an awareness that history is moving toward the day when the Son of Man will be revealed as King and judge every single individual who has ever walked the face of the planet. The ordinary routines of life should not lull us to sleep spiritually. They should be viewed through God's sure word, that those ordinary days are moving to a day that is certain and fixed when Christ will return. And therefore, let us live ready for that day in our ordinary days. Which leads us to a final observation. The kingdom will arrive with a decisive outcome. You know, throughout this passage, Jesus has been warning about the coming day of the Lord. And he's been saying it's not going to come in ways you expect, observable. It's not going to come with people saying, oh, there it is, or here it is. It's not going to arrive with some extraordinary way where the whole world is just waiting for it to happen. No, it's going to arrive in the midst of ordinary life. But when that day does arrive, it will bring a decisive outcome. There'll be no neutral ground, no opportunity to reconsider, no second chance to, oh, maybe I should get ready for this. The time for preparation will have passed. And so Jesus says, on that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Don't turn back. Why? Because when that day arrives, there will be something far more important than your possessions or comfort or security or plans that you had in this world. And then Jesus gives one of the shortest warnings in Scripture. Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Just three words. But penetrating words, aren't they? You remember the story? God had sent his angels to Lot and his wife and daughters and said, get out, judgment's coming. And as they're going out, the angels say, escape for your life. Don't turn back. Don't look back. And Lot's wife looks back, and she perished. And Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Remember what happens when a person treasures what they are leaving behind more than they treasure the present deliverance of God. And then he explains the warning. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. One of Jesus' great paradoxes of the kingdom, that when you seek to preserve your life as the highest priority, ultimately you lose everything. But when a person entrusts their life to Christ, even at the cost of their very life, ultimately they gain everything. And then Jesus sharpens the point. Verse 34 and 35, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, one will be left. There will be two women grinding grain together. One will be taken, and one will be left. People, side by side, sharing the same bed, working at the same task. And then, all of the sudden, these people who lived and look outwardly very similar, just the same, yet they have radically different outcomes. Jesus' point is not randomness, right? He's not saying, well, maybe this one and that one stays. You know, it's not, God's not just doing this on random. What's the point? The point is division. Some are taken and some remain. The coming of the kingdom will reveal what's been true all along. Some are prepared and some are not. Some belong to the king and some do not. And that day will bring a dividing of those two people. And then the disciples ask, where, Lord? Where will they be taken? And Jesus responds, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. It's a sobering image, isn't it? Just as vultures inevitably gather on a carcass, so those who are taken in judgment will be consumed by the judgment of God coming on them. So how then ought we to respond to these words? Since the kingdom will arrive with this decisive outcome, how shall we respond? I think the response is, don't cling to this life as if it's everything, but be prepared for the life to come. Even in your ordinary days, be prepared for that coming day. Peter echoes this same truth in 2nd letter, chapter 3, as he looks to that last day, he says, since all these things are thus to be consumed when the judgment of God comes, what sort of people ought you to be? In lives of holiness and godliness, waiting and even hastening the coming of the day of God. So Peter's point, I think, is simple. If the world is temporary, don't live as if it's permanent. It's passing away. If Christ is returning, don't build your identity around things that will not last. If Christ, the judge, is coming, don't place your hope in things that cannot save. Don't cling. Don't turn back to grab your possessions or your money or comforts in this world or status. Don't even cling to life itself, but cling to Christ. The same King who one day will come in glory, he first came in humility. You know, the same King who will one day judge the world first suffered and died for sinners like you and me. The same King who warns of judgment went to the cross so that all who would trust in him might have forgiveness and be reconciled and justified before God rather than being condemned and be welcomed into the kingdom. The coming judge is the one who went to the cross to secure that for us. Therefore, brothers and sisters, don't cling to this life or the stuff of this life. Cling to Jesus as you look to the day of his return. Well, most of us have probably never heard of a man named Daniel Webster Whittle. He served in the American Civil War. He was wounded in battle. Later became an evangelist who was associated with the ministry of D.L. Moody, late 1800s, and he wrote a hymn. It's titled, I Know Whom I Have Believed. It's based on the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 1:12, where Paul writes, for I know whom I have believed. And I think Paul and Major Whittle understood something that the Pharisees had missed. You see, the Pharisees, they wanted to know when. Right? That was their question. When will the kingdom know? But the really important question is whether we know whom. Who is the one that is coming, and do we know him? So I want to just read as we close these final, the final stanza of this hymn. It goes like this: I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the vale with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Amen. And so, brothers and sisters, I want you to live in that reality as we anticipate the coming of our God and King and Judge. Even in the ordinary stuff of life, may you know him in whom you have believed and be persuaded that he is able to keep you in that day. Let's pray. Father, these are weighty words. I thank you that when Jesus spoke, he didn't sugarcoat stuff. He didn't make it all spin nice and well and happy, but spoke truth. We want to live in the truth. We want to live prepared for the reality that's coming. Thank you that in that we have an anchor. We have a hope. We have one who's gone before us to secure our deliverance. His name is Jesus. Thank you, Father, for being an amazing God and the salvation that you give us in him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.